What a wonderful confession of faith that we just sung. Like we can, the fact that we can actually sing our convictions and our beliefs through music and through song is just amazing. And we serve a God who is good and gracious and loving and powerful. And it's just so good to be together worshiping together. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 4, and we're going to turn there in a moment. Before we look to that, as a church family, I have a couple of things of encouragement, items of encouragement to share with us. Over these last months, many of you are aware, our church family should be aware, that we've been searching for a number of different pastoral roles for the life of our church family. A pastor of worship arts, a pastor of congregational care and seniors care, and then a pastor of youth ministry. And so we've had search teams praying and discerning and looking, and they have some good news. And this last Monday, we had a congregational meeting, and it was affirmed that in two of those roles, there's candidates that are being brought forward, that have been brought forward, that were affirmed to candidate. And so right now, over these next couple of weeks, we have two individuals, Corinne Wiebe, who led worship this morning, candidating for the role of pastor of worship arts, and Robin Bjarnason, who is also a part of our church family, candidating for the pastor of congregational care and seniors. And so I want to thank our congregation for coming, for praying, discerning together, and this last Monday affirming that decision. And so over these next couple of weeks, would you be in prayer for both Corinne and Chris, her husband, and then Robin and Richard, Robin's husband? These are times of great, they're significant times, but they're very, very full times. They demand a lot of these individuals. No one else, I don't think anyone else ever goes through a process like a pastor does to get a job. Like, it's quite amazing, and it's what we do, but be in prayer for these individuals, because it is a big deal. Next Sunday, amongst these connection points, next Sunday, following the second service at 12 o'clock, we're going to have a bit of a connection time in the youth center, and the congregation will have a broader opportunity to be able to say hi, to meet, to connect a little bit. If you'd like to do that individually with people, by all means, please do that. They're making themselves available. Both of them are internal individuals, and so that makes it a little bit simpler for us. But we want to pray for these folks. So, Jesus, we ask that you would continue to guide and direct our movement as a church family and the decisions that we have before us. We pray for Corinne and for Robin these coming weeks, and we ask that you would give them an extra measure of patience and grace and understanding and insight together with us, their church family. Would you help us to see your mind and then to move and to walk in step with your Spirit? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're looking at this teaching series on the heart of a disciple, and we've been looking at a number of different characteristics of what does it look like to have the kind of heart that Jesus asks of for his followers. So, we've looked at issues like trust. We've looked at aspects of dependence and obedience. We've looked at thankfulness. We've looked at a servant heart. All things that are very, very significant when we think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to have his heart. We have several more characteristics to go. One of them we started last Sunday, and we're going to kind of do a part two today. And it's this aspect which we call worship. What does it mean to have a heart of worship that reflects what Jesus asks of his disciples? So if you recall from last Sunday, Carol Ardell started our thinking by having us imagine what our most perfect worship experience might look like. And if you were here, do you remember that? And she gave us like 30 seconds. We had our thought bubble, and we imagined. And some of us probably, you know, thought about, something alone on a mountaintop. Somebody else probably thought about, like just front row at this massive stadium with Chris Tomlin leading worship. You know, like, we probably had all kinds of different ideas. But then Carol asked of us to actually surrender those thought bubbles and those personal preferences when we gather as a church family. And she kind of, you know, she raised us up and then she dashed us on the rocks. Like, we need to talk with Carol about that. So she led us through the story in the Exodus where the people of Israel were leaving Egypt for the purpose of worshiping God. So after 400 years living in the land of Egypt, Israel had actually forgotten how to worship God and what God required of his people in worship. The pharaohs, the kings of the land, were viewed as small g gods. And so their world, the Israelites' world, became somewhat skewed. And so God was inviting them out of the land and leading them out of the land for the purpose of worshiping him and worshiping him alone. Now, one might rightly ask the question, well, like, what exactly do we mean when we talk about worshiping God? What did Yahweh mean when he invited his children out of the land of Egypt to worship him? Like, what was he getting at? And this question is a really, really good one, because within the life of the local church, and I'll say certainly in North America, what we usually mean when we talk about worship is music. But if that was all we thought about, that would be a very, very narrow understanding, thin, really thin understanding of worship. One definition which I think gets at the heart of this question states it this way. Worship is our innermost being responding with praise for all that God is through our attitudes, actions, thoughts, and words based on the truth of God as he has revealed himself. Somebody else has actually even simplified it and said, worship is all that we are reacting rightly to all that he is. And then the author gives a helpful clarification. He says, worship, by the way, is not music. Worship is loving God. Worship is honoring God. Worship is knowing God for who he is, adoring him, obeying him, proclaiming him as a way of life. Music is one way we express that adoration. So disciples of Jesus Christ come to God in worship and they respond to him in worship, but they do so in many, many different ways and have many, many different preferences. And so for some people, it might be music that is the language that helps them respond to God for all he is. And the scriptures speak about music having a very, very significant role. You know, there's days when I find myself running through our neighborhood in the College Heights area, through the pathways, and I'm just, you know, it's a wonderful day, and I'm enjoying my run. I got my earbuds in, and I'm listening to worship, and I know you don't want to hear this, but I just want to break out in dance as I'm running through the woods with the deer and the bear all around me, and Pastor Rob is doing pirouettes, like, as he motors through the land. For some people, like, music is it. For others, it's not music at all. It's silence and solitude, and they don't want to hear anything, and they just want to be alone with God. For others, it's hours immersed in the scriptures and in prayer as they respond back to God for who he is and what he has done. And for still others, there are those who respond to God in deep, deep measure when they find themselves in their workplace, working with their hands, using their mind, giving thanks to God for the skills and abilities that he's done for them as they go about their work. I tree planted for many summers, and I grew to worship God very deeply and very personally in all kinds of weather conditions one could imagine in the beauty of northern BC. You see, worship is a response to God for what he has done, And it comes in many and varied forms, both personally and collectively as a church family. So the text that Corinne read earlier from John chapter 4 is where we want to focus for a few moments. And it's set within a familiar story involving Jesus and a Samaritan woman whom Jesus meets at the local watering hole in town, a well. The story is a little bit scandalous because Jesus is once again hanging around with Samaritans, people who really don't know God and how to worship him. But this time, it's not, you know, it's not 10 lepers, it's a woman. And it's not just any woman. This woman has been married 5 times previous, so either death or divorce has dissolved her previous marriages, and she is currently living with, not married to, a 6th man. So here she is at the town well to get water in the midday heat, a time of day when nobody else goes. She goes there at noon at the heat of the day because she's the talk of the town. She would rather get her water in peace. She doesn't want to be, you know, bugged and scorned one more time. And so she meets Jesus, and Jesus invites this discussion into her life, and they start talking about her life. But it's a little bit unnerving because he kind of knows things about her, and she realizes that. And guess what she does? She changes the subject. She changes the subject from her life and doesn't really want to talk about the things that are kind of close to her. And she actually changes the subject to worship, of all things. Now, why would she do that? I'd encourage you to kind of dig into this text because we can't cover everything this morning. But she does it because worship is a hot topic of the day between Samaritans and Jews. And Jesus gets to the heart of the issue pretty quickly, verse 23. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. When we talk about what it means for a disciple of Jesus to have a heart of worship, Jesus reminds the Samaritan woman who wants to change the subject about her life and kind of sidetrack Jesus. Jesus reminds this woman of the most important things. And I want to say this morning to Westwood Church that these things that he shares with the Samaritan woman 2 millennia ago hold true for Westwood Church today in 2018. First and foremost, our worship of God is not primarily about time or place or preferences. We know that theoretically, but sometimes it's hard to apply. And this would have been a really, really big blow to this Samaritan woman's understanding of worship, because time and place and preference were actually of primary importance, not just to the Samaritans, but to the Jews as well. And it actually caused bad feelings between the two groups. You see, where did they meet? They met at the local well, Jacob's well, in the middle of town. Jacob's well had incredible significance for the Jews. This was where God had met up with Jacob and had revealed himself to Jacob. This is where an altar had been built to remember this very, very significant spiritual event in the Israel's history. It was important to them. Jerusalem, their city, was where the temple was. It was okay to have, you know, synagogues around towns and in the neighboring villages, but there was only one temple. So the ideal place for a Jewish person to worship was at the temple. Now, the Samaritans, they had their own ideas. They actually had built a temple. They didn't want to go to Jerusalem. They wanted their own temple. And so they built their own temple in Mount Gerizim, and they felt that that was the hot spot for worship. They prided themselves that they worshiped God on a hill, on an elevated part of the country. That's where the action happened. That's where they met God. And we say, wow, how silly. Like, really? Weren't they more mature than that? Then God cannot be contained in a time or a location or even in spiritually important benchmarks in their lives? Well, we don't have Jacob's well in our backyard, but don't we have our own spiritual benchmarks where God met us? Where God led us? Where God transformed us? For some of us, it's our conversion experiences where we met with God and it was a very, very powerful and personal experience, and we remember that like it was yesterday. For some, it's baptisms. And when they went into the water of baptism and they had God's people encouraging them and praying for them, dying to self, rising to new life, powerful, powerful event. God met you there. For others, it's weddings, birth of children, funerals, certain songs of worship that bring you to a place that only you and God can go together. Maybe it was a specific sermon that just hit home and you were forever changed because of how God's Spirit spoke to you. Maybe it was church family decisions that moved us together collectively, experiencing a deeper work of God's move among us. You see, when God has met us, it's powerful. It's meaningful. And we can reference those times and those places, and we can worship Him because of how He moved. But here's the thing. We can't park there forever. Sometimes we would like to think that God can be contained, but He cannot. He is limitless. We can't control Him. He is always on the move. He is always transforming people according to His good pleasure, not ours. Which is why the worship of God's people at Westwood Church looks differently today than it did 10 years ago, than 20 years ago, than 30 years ago, and on and on and on. But that doesn't mean that God has changed. God has continued to be faithful and moving among His people. And unfortunately, North American church doesn't always understand this very well. And so we have groups who, you know, anchor themselves on a Saturday Sabbath worship service, and they say this is when God is at His best. It's Saturday night. Some groups believe that worship is largely centered around excellent music or preaching. And so where the best contemporary worship band or the choral group is playing, or where the most captivating preacher is, their God is in the front row clapping His hands. My in-laws' church have a Sunday evening service, and it's shaped for youth and young adults. And the worship gathering is called Pursuit because they desire to follow hard after Jesus. The music is really, really loud. The sermon is really, really long. They serve communion every week. Young people come and go freely. And my father-in-law, who's an elder in the church, supports it big time because it reaches people for Jesus Christ, young people for Jesus Christ. It's not his preference. And he, in fact, thinks it's organized chaos. But he supports it and prays for it. And they love when the young people share their testimonies of faith and follow Jesus in baptism. Back in the mid-1990s, the Canadian church experienced the Toronto blessing, where at points along the way, the message unfortunately became, come to Toronto because this is where God has shown up. Come and get Him and take Him home. No, God cannot be contained. He is limitless. He is beyond control. He is far other. Jesus wasn't even going to get into a futile argument about time and place and preference with the Samaritan lady. He said, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. In other words, don't place undue emphasis on location or style or time or preference. Be concerned about some more important issues. And then Jesus unpacks for us with this woman what those things are. Our worship of God, Jesus infers, should reflect our knowledge of God. The Samaritans, they were a mixed group of people. They had been kind of exiled to the north in the middle eastern part of Israel by King Assyria some centuries earlier. And so they had become mixed with a different group of people. So there was Jewish people and Gentile people, and they were kind of mixed together, and over a couple centuries became sort of this group that became known as the Samaritans. But they not only rejected the temple in Jerusalem and built their own on Mount Gerizim, the Samaritans didn't have a really good grasp on the one who proclaimed to worship because they rejected all of the scriptures known at the time, with the exception of the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch as we know it. So their knowledge of God and who he was and who he is was really limited. The Jews, on the other hand, had built the original temple in Jerusalem. They studied all the ancient scriptures that were known to them. They believed that the Messiah would come from their people. And so here's Jesus, the promised Messiah, the fulfillment of prophecy, standing with this Samaritan woman, and he draws her attention to the fact that she's worshiping what she didn't know. Verse 22, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know." So imagine for a moment that all Westwood Church had was the first five books of the Bible. All law. Do this. Instruction upon instructional point. All law and no grace. Or maybe we had just a bit of the Psalms. Maybe even the whole book of Psalms. But 70% of the Psalms is lament. And 30% is praise and celebration. Did you know that? But we think the Psalms is full of praising and clapping hands and joyful. If we did a worship service around the Psalms, what would our worship service look like? We would be mourning and sorrowful and lamenting because of all the things that we've experienced as we walk with God. Or what if we just had the book of Acts where there's a supernatural occurrence happening at every single turn? How would just having a little bit of knowledge shape our understanding of who God is in our worship of him? Would it not be limited? Would it not be incomplete? But we, the people of God in 2018, have the entire canon of Scripture where the entire narrative of God is provided. A God who has created, a God who has redeemed, a God who has saved, a God who makes right through Jesus, a God who is faithful to complete the work that he starts within each of our lives, a God who has an eternity planned for all his children. And someday, the children of God will worship him and they will sit at the throne. They will be face down at the throne, worshiping the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. You see, our worship of God should reflect our knowledge of God. Knowing God, who he is, as revealed in the Scriptures, is an indispensable part of true worship. Do you respond to him in a manner that reflects your knowledge of him? You see, this is why this truth should be evidenced every time we come to gather as a church family. Whether a sermon is preached, a song is sung, prayer is prayed, testimony given, what we know of God from his word should express itself. If Jesus were to have a conversation with you, how would Jesus would respond? Would he find you in a spot like he did with the Samaritan woman who didn't fully understand what her people were doing and why? Could we say, as Westwood Church, that our lives reflect what we know of God and what he asks of us? 6 days of the week as we go about our personal lives, 70, 75 minutes as we worship together as a church family? Do we know God? And do we respond to him in light of our knowledge of him? For example, sometimes we treat God like he's our buddy. And then we read Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Is that buddy-buddy language? I don't think so. But we also know that God is our Heavenly Father, and he's given this name Abba, Daddy, that we can come to and relate to just like our earthly father. So we have both awe and warm relationship. They're possible, they're needed as we respond to Almighty God. Psalm 104, verse 2, praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. What an amazing picture of God. One that we see God clothed in light, where there's nothing dark about him. And just as God is light, he invites his children to walk in the light. But if his children walk in darkness and ignore revelation to themselves, their response to him doesn't reflect their knowledge of him. And in fact, there is no worship but rebellion if there's not agreement between one's practical life and God's revelation to you. So as you think about your own life, is there anything that you personally or that Westwood corporately needs to make right so that our worship is actually worship that reflects our knowledge of God? True worship. Jesus' word to the Samaritan woman infers that there are those who are false worshipers. That's not my desire for myself. I don't think that's your desire as a fellow disciple of Christ. It's certainly not our desire as a church family. We want to be true worshipers. And then Jesus makes one last comment to this woman. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Those two words, spirit and truth, don't let them confuse you. Both those words, they're governed by the same preposition, in. And it probably means that Jesus is saying that not only should our worship be guided by our knowledge of God, by the revelation that God has given to us through his word, but it should be, at the same time, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. You see, disciples of Jesus Christ are baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is called a fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Paul goes on and he talks about how we worship God in the Spirit. So God's revelation to us in the Scriptures emphasizes that we are not left alone as disciples of Jesus, but we have the Holy Spirit among us, the people of God, when we gather to worship, connecting us, encouraging us, convicting us, challenging us, comforting us, counseling us. This is so important for at least two reasons. One, Westwood Church cannot worship God if the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is not present and central at our gatherings. He must be among us, and we believe that to be true. Two, from a theological perspective, when the people of God gather for worship, it is a corporate gathering. It's not a private one. This is not a gathering of Rob. This is not a gathering of you. This is a gathering of us, the people of God, with the Spirit of God leading us. Somebody has said, all word and no spirit, we dry up. All spirit and no word, we blow up. Both spirit and word, we grow up. You see, through prayer, through the proclamation of the Scriptures, through music, through testimonies, through confessions of faith, through baptisms of growing disciples, through the participation in the Lord's Supper, the Holy Spirit of God enables disciples of Jesus Christ to worship in spirit and in truth together as a church family, fully, freely, and to do so in such a way that helps steer us clear from division of personal desires and preferences and focused on the mission that Jesus Christ has left for us, which is to make disciples of all nations in Prince George, in British Columbia, and around the world. My question for us as a church family is, will Westwood Church become the kind of worshipers whom our Heavenly Father seeks? That is my desire, because it comes from Jesus. I want to invite Corinne to join me. And Corinne has graciously agreed to be a part of this morning to give you a little bit of a heart as to who she is, but also to interact a little bit with the scriptures and with John chapter 4, the story that we just kind of looked to. Because, as we talked about a little bit earlier, Corinne is candidating for the role of pastor of worship arts. This is a big deal. And so thank you, Corinne, for coming and joining us. Maybe share a little bit as to how you've come to this place where your desire to lead God's people to greater depths of worship has come to be.
There we go. It's been a lifelong journey for me. I remember being about 10, somewhere around 10, 11, 12, that age group. And man, I just remember having these glimpses, these nudges within my spirit that had to do with somehow being involved with bringing people into depth. Depth is something that's super important to me. It's one of my core values, actually. So that means that I thrive on deep things, whether it's deep thinking, deep connection with God. I love going deeper into study and all of that, as well as deep connection with people. I love having deep, close, you know, great conversations and that kind of thing. And so it's been a part of my life. And then, of course, when you're 10 and you start having these pictures of yourself being involved in that, you don't really know what that looks like. You just know that, man, there's just something there that's deep inside of me that I know is going to be part of my life. So that's kind of how, that's a part of how I got here. And then, of course, with worship and music and whatnot, I started on worship teams when I was 12 as well. And so a lot of that for me, especially in those earlier years, was just expression. That's all I understood it as an expression of worship, an expression, a way for me to express my adoration to the Lord. And of course, over time, as I went deeper, because that's who I am, it evolved into an understanding of that worship is a lifestyle, kind of what you're talking about today. And so it's just evolved over all of these years and different opportunities, different seasons. So I find myself here today just desiring to bring those two aspects of my life together. So
I've shared a few thoughts from John chapter 4. It's certainly not the end of the story. There's much to be said, but Jesus shares some of his thoughts with us, and I've tried to explain a little bit. When you think about the North American church, sort of generally, where do you think North American church has maybe fallen short in their understanding of worship? But conversely, where has the North American church actually been moving in the right direction?
I think that it's important, I'll speak to the encouraging aspects first. It's very encouraging to see that there is an understanding that there's a difference between lifestyle of worship and expression of worship. As we've talked about the past 2 weeks, there's expression and then there's lifestyle. So it's encouraging to know that there's that general understanding. Sometimes we need to, you know, refocus and clarify it, but there is that understanding. And one of the things going into maybe where we're missing it a little bit, and I think that there's something more about how those two actually work and function together, and that bigger picture of worship, how the expression, the way that we express ourselves in worship to God, whatever that looks like, whether it's music or other things, how that really needs to flow out of the lifestyle of worship. And I think that that's the big, beautiful picture of worship that I think we could explore a little bit deeper.
Okay. You've grown up in Prince George. This is your hometown. But Westwood isn't your home church. For many years, you were a part of another sister church in town. And then the first couple of years of your marriage, together with Chris, you worshipped at your home church. And then you shifted a couple of years ago. So you've been a part of our church family for a number of years. When you think about Westwood Church specifically, what are a couple of areas that you've sort of observed or identified as areas that we could kind of grow in, press into a little bit more?
Yeah. I think that there's one main area, and I don't say this critically at all. I think that any church anywhere, especially one that's going through transition, I think that I just say this very generally. I think that we always can grow in the area of humility. We've talked about it this morning. We've been talking about it a little bit throughout this series. And man, it's just so important to humble ourselves before the Lord and continually just allow Him to lead us. So I say that in regards to this question and this season of transition and, you know, bringing new leaders in and whatnot. We really can grow in the air of humility and just be mindful of that as we go through all of this.
Yes, a very, very good point. And I would invite our congregation to that as well. Should the congregation affirm, you know, you in this leadership role, how can we support you? Like, what are the things that are going to be really important for you, Corinne Weeb, to know that you have the support of your church family?
Yeah, I think the hugest thing that I would encourage us all to keep in mind, and this goes for whether it's me or somebody else that gets this job in this position is actually new. Whether you realize it or not, the position used to be a full-time position. It's now a half-time position that's coming into place. That means it's going to look a lot different than it has in the past. For years and years, actually, it's been a full-time position. And so I would just invite us all to extend that grace to me or whoever, because there's going to be a lot of things shifting in regards to that. And so, yeah, just lots of grace and humility again.
Opportunities for more people to engage and to use gifts and for the service of the Lord. Yeah. Thank you for, you know, just giving us a little bit of a glimpse. And you may want to chat more with Corinne, and we would invite you to do that in the coming days. We'd like to pray for Corinne and for Chris, and so I want to invite Keith Workington to come and to pray on behalf of all of us. Keith has been on the search team for this role, and very, very significant part of it. So, Keith, would you lead us?
Awesome God, Heavenly Father, we come before you, and this morning we wanna thank you for the way that you've given Corinne a heart of worship, and we pray that you'd continue to help her to grow in that area as she learns more and more what it means to give you honor with her life. And we thank you for both her and Chris and their family as they have decided to take this step of faith in applying for this position. And God, as a church, and we know for their family, God, we are seeking your wisdom and your discernment. God, would you lead us and guide us in this decision-making process, in this candidating process? I also thank you for the way Corinne has been gifted and talented by you, and that she is using that in the service of our church body. And we pray, God, that you would protect them and also just lead them in the rest of this process. And we just need you, and we come before you and ask for your Holy Spirit to guide. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Just as we transition, will you stand with us as we sing one more song?